Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
Well, this series is called Living with Purpose. And it is so important for us in life to have a sense of purpose. If we're not living with purpose, then we're living by default. You know, the older I get, the more determined I am to do two things. One is to live my life to make a difference, and the second one is to finish well. I preached part one of the series here last Sunday morning, and then I preached the same message out at Port Sorell last Sunday afternoon. And in the context of me preaching out there, I shared the fact that I'm in my 50s. And then to put it in another term, I think somebody from the audience said, you're in your sixth decade, which is really, really scary. And some of you are going, no, it's not. But that's cool. It is for me. I prefer to say that I'm in my 50s rather than in my sixth decade. But that's the reality. Life is too short, and it goes past too quickly not to be intentionally making a difference. It is my heart, and I know Kerry's heart as we planted this church, that we would build a church of people also equally determined to make a difference with their life. Do not go through life just allowing stuff to happen. Be very, very intentional that, God, I want to live my life for your glory and for the benefit of others. Realizing that through the twists and turns of challenges of life, some of the best lessons for us are in the difficult stuff. And we got to get to a place of maturity that doesn't even just wish away the tough stuff, but we pause in the midst of that and say, God, I know you're doing something right now. Nothing is wasted. God is a redemptive God. No experience is wasted. And what we've got to do is put up our spiritual antennae and say, okay, God, I don't know what's going on, but I know that you do. And I know that I will be richer in and through, and because of this, teach me the lesson right now. There is always a lesson to learn. Friends, I want your life to count. I want your life to make a difference. And in the context of this series, there is one word that is a very, very critical key to making the difference between living life by accident and living life with purpose. And the difference is the word vision. And so this whole series really is talking about vision. Proverbs 29 and 18, as we looked at last week, says this: where there is no vision, the people perish. Vision is absolutely critical. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, churches and ministries perish. Where there is no vision, marriages can perish. Where there is no vision, nations can perish. And I want you to know from the outset, whilst we're talking about vision, God doesn't call us all to be visionaries. If we think of terms of vision, we can often think, well, that's not for me. God's never spoken to me. He's never given me a big dream or a big plan. We're not all called to be visionaries. This church would be a mess if it was full of 500 visionaries, because we'd be all going off in different directions. We are called to live our lives with vision, and it is vision that God places before us. And corporately, we can come together and fulfill God's vision for his house. Now, I am a visionary leader, and I unpacked a lot of that last week. But let me tell you, it is perfectly legitimate to get on board with somebody else's vision, as long as your life and your heart and your attitude and your motives is vision-driven. And a godly vision, it doesn't really matter whose vision it is, but if it resonates with your heart and you say, God, that's what I want to get on board with, that's a good thing. And that's one of the keys to finding a place of serving that makes a difference, where you feel that fulfillment and the joy when you discover your life being invested in the kingdom purposes of God. Ephesians 2 and 10 says this: for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So when you were born, God didn't go, oh, where did that one come from? Now I better come up with a plan for that one. God knew you before you were born, the psalmist writes. God created you for a purpose. He created you for good works, which he planned in advance for us to do. So there is nobody in the kingdom of God who is expendable. God says, for the fact that you have breath, for the fact that you've been born into such a time and place as this, it talks about the intentionality of God's purpose. You are born for a purpose. Live your life with purpose. Who would choose to live their life by accident? I don't know. And yet, sadly, it is what a lot of people settle for. That same passage from Proverbs 29 and 18, we unpacked that a little bit last week in the NIV. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And we are living in an age where people have cast off restraint. And it is a scary landscape around us at times, but God is still in control. One of the scariest things about the current landscape that we live in is political correctness that has just gone insane. To the point now, it's rapidly becoming, where we can't even address somebody according to their biological gender because that's not politically correct to do so. That is becoming a scary reality. And as I said last week, one of the great casualties of political correctness is vision. Because vision, just by definition, is very polarizing. People are either attracted to vision or repelled by vision. And for that reason, we don't in our world today have a lot of visionary leaders. Because instead of having leaders of conviction who stand up and say, this is what I believe, this is the conviction of my heart, if you agree with me, vote for me. If you don't agree with me, don't vote for me. But instead today we have leaders who are allowing the tail to wag the dog, who aren't saying, here is my conviction, here is what I believe to be the truth, here is my vision. We have leaders who now go, I wonder what the crowd wants and how can I leverage that to be elected. Now, I know I'm painting a very, very broad brush here, but by and large, we see a landscape in the political arena where what we're trying to do is just to gain a popular vote. And it is dangerous. It is dangerous. We need to be people of conviction. We need leaders of conviction. We need leaders of vision. Because if you don't have vision, the things that drive you can be very, very dangerous. Things like ambition. And we did look at that last week and unpack the difference between vision and ambition. Another important distinctive that I made last week was the difference between vision and daydreaming. Because there's a lot of self-proclaimed visionaries who, when it boils down, are actually not visionaries, they're just daydreamers. So we unpacked a little bit of the difference last week. I'm not going to recap that, but encourage you to download or to order the message. So where does vision come from? Here's a great quote. A vision is born in the spirit of a man or woman who is consumed with the tension between what is and what could be. Anyone who is frustrated or brokenhearted about the way things are in the light of the way they believe things could be is a candidate for vision. Now, to help us understand this and to unpack this, we're going to, through the course of this series, dig into the life of Nehemiah, who was a great visionary. Nehemiah 1:1-4, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah's vision, which was to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the dignity of the people and to consolidate them again, Nehemiah's vision didn't start out as a vision, it started out as an incredible burden. And often that is where vision begins, that God moves upon our heart and we get an incredible burden for something that is wrong or burden for an incredible need. And Nehemiah's concern for Jerusalem absolutely consumed him. It consumed him, but it also motivated him. So what did Nehemiah do? And here's an important lesson for us this morning, particularly for us visionaries. And this is one of the most frustrating, mind-numbingly, incredibly frustrating disciplines for any visionary, is to do what Nehemiah did, which is to wait. And sometimes when we see a need, sometimes when we see something that needs to be done, we just want to go hammer and tongs and see it done. And it is the need that propels us, and we don't take the time to stop and to wait, to seek God, to pray, to strategize, to resource what it is that God wants us to do. But Nehemiah waited. And I tell you, that can be an agonizing process at times. Habakkuk 2:2 says this: "Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it." Listen to this: "For the revelation, the vision, waits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." That's a great prophetic word that some of us need to hear this morning. Though it linger, wait for it. And some of you this morning are thinking, God's forgotten me. He's placed that thing in my heart. It's never going to happen. I encourage you to wait for it. We see in the story of Nehemiah, as we begin to unpack that over the next few parts of this series, we see an incredibly driven man, but we see a man totally submitted to God who had to make it happen. Nehemiah couldn't make this happen in his own strength, but he waited for God to say, okay, now is the time. And we see this echoed time and time and time again through the Word of God, that receiving a clear vision from God doesn't necessarily mean a green light to go and do it. There is a time of waiting, of preparing, of analyzing. There is a time of just waiting upon God and saying, God, only you can do this. I trust you. I trusted you for the vision, and now I trust you with the timing. And I wonder how many great ideas that God has birthed into the heart and men of men and women throughout the ages have never come to fruition because they've been shortchanged because of impatience. And instead of waiting upon God and waiting for God's time and waiting for God's provision, they rushed in way too early to try and do something in their own strength, and they were ill-prepared and they were ill-equipped. And sadly, at the other end of that, the casualty can be that that person becomes very disillusioned, very discouraged, and then never try anything again. Friends, I want to tell you, we can never allow haste to compromise what God has birthed in our hearts. And I want to tell you that I think in many ways, a vision-driven church is a lot harder work than a method-driven church. And they're really the only two options. You can be a vision-driven church which says, well, God, what do you want us to do and how do you want us to do it? Or you can be a method-driven church which says, well, that structure and that culture has worked elsewhere, so let's reproduce that. And today, there are a lot of churches in our world who are doing quite fine, and they are very much method-driven churches. And the thinking is, well, it worked well there, so it will work well here. Now, can I say there is a bit of a danger in that? Actually, there's a few dangers. One is that you become us-reliant rather than God-reliant. But importantly, one of the dangers with that, being method-driven, is that it's all about creating demand. Well, let's do that and let's try and attract people to that which we're trying to do. The problem with creating demand is you create consumers. Well, we're going to do that because it looks really attractive. We're going to do that because it appeals to something in here. People begin attending church because of what they get out of it. So method is often about creating demand, whereas the main focus of being vision-driven is it is birthed to meet a need. Something is birthed to meet a need. Since Kerry and I started this church coming up for 13 years ago, we've always tried to reinforce that our culture is about discerning the needs both of the congregation but also the wider community around us, and see how we might be equipped to begin to address those needs. We avoid, wherever possible, simply initiating something in the hope to create a demand. And again, that is the position of a method-driven church. Let's look at a program that's worked elsewhere and give it a go. And you can chew up a lot of time and a lot of resources. You can burn out a lot of people trying to get something going that you discover 6 months down the track there wasn't actually really a need for it anyway. And so we've got to be careful. There's nothing wrong with methods, and we are always looking at other methods and other ways of doing things. But a method can't be a vision. A method must support a vision, it must drive a vision, it must equip a vision, it puts structure around a vision. But we've got to be vision-driven. And in the role that I play in this church, I have a lot of people come up to me with great ideas and they say, well, the church should be doing this and the church should be doing that, the church should be doing this. Let me correct that, because we need to reframe that using these words. We should be doing this, or we should be doing that, or we should be doing this. Because guess who the church is? It is we. Never fall into the trap of thinking that the staff is the church and we're there to make sure the staff is doing their job. As I often say to people who come to me with great ideas, I say, my desk is full. I'm actually not here professionally to implement your good ideas. I'm actually here to do what God has called me to do, and my calendar is pretty full. In fact, I would suggest this. It may well be that the good idea that God has placed in your heart, the thing that you think the church should be doing, is the very thing that you should be pursuing. Because again, guess who the church is? It's us. And on that point, let me tell you this. We have a very, very intentional process of seeing people develop and establish ministries or connect groups in the life of the church. If you come to us with a great idea, and I'll handball it back to you saying, well, is that an idea that God's placed in your heart? Because he certainly hasn't placed it in mine and I don't have the time to do it. But we have a thing called ministry guidelines, and it's a document that you can work through to help you get started in an area of ministry or a connect group that's not already covered off on by our church's activities, but that dovetails into the vision of the church. And so we will help you and guide you in that process. That's a little bit of an aside, but I want you to know that we're really intentional about positioning you in a place of meaningful service. Can I hear an amen? So getting back on point, I want to encourage you in life. Whilst we desire to live with purpose, to live driven by vision, we've always got to be patient. And we don't like hearing this, but let me tell you this morning, God is not in a hurry. God is not in a hurry. So often we think, God, I wish you'd hurry up. He is not in a hurry. And so we've got to learn incredible patience. We always need to be patient. Only sometimes does a vision require immediate action. And in the life of our church, I can think of only one occasion, and that was last March when Cyclone Pam hit Vanuatu. And I immediately phoned Steve Blake, who we now know as a church, who's worked in Vanuatu for almost 30 years. He's a good friend. I got on the phone to him and I said, Steve, what is the greatest need once all the aid organizations have packed up and gone home? What is the ongoing need? And he said, Peter, it is building materials. Because all the coconut palms have gone, so they've lost their timber and they've lost the leaves, which are the thatch for their roofs. And so with Steve, as I discussed that, God birthed in my heart roofs for Vanuatu. And let me tell you, at that time, I didn't want another thing on my plate, but I couldn't not do it. And it had to be an immediate response. And the first person I went to is Kerry, because the realization at that point is this is going to take me out of action for a couple of months. This is a big effort because God put in my heart, not only is it for our church, but it is for the broader community. And those who were a part of that, what a tremendous initiative that positioned us well in the community. The community got on board with it. The mayor got on board with it. And we raised $100,000 to re-roof hundreds and hundreds of homes in Vanuatu. And the follow-up from that has been incredible, even to the point of these carols that I've just come home from in the last couple of weeks. The first time ever, carols by candlelight in the heart of Port Vila, proclaiming the name of Jesus. The follow-up from that, they said, over a third of the city attended those carols. The place was absolutely gridlocked. It was just people as far as the eye can see. And they said there has never been a larger gathering in Vanuatu. And so, yeah, praise God. But I tell you, that was hard work. But 99% of the time, it is not an immediate response that is required. 99% of the time, God says, I want you to wait upon me. People say, well, why should we wait? There's people that need saving. This is an urgent quest that we have. It's an urgent business, the business of God. But I want to encourage you, discovering and developing a vision will always be a process. And sometimes that process is painful. Sometimes that process is agonizing. But let me tell you, it's always, always, always going to be worth the wait. And waiting often can seem like a huge waste of time, because the assumption becomes, well, because we're waiting, nothing's actually getting done. And I want to tell you that is never the case at all. Important things are always taking place while we wait. And I know, for example, just to use what is a very good example for us as a church at the moment, we are about to launch. We're about to turn dirt on our building project. Now, that's been a long time in the making, but in that time, it's not that nothing has been done. There has been a mountain of work being done to make that possible. And right now, yeah, the light has turned green, and that is incredibly exciting. But for the last 18 months, there has been so much work going on behind the scenes for us to get to the place of being able to proceed with our development. So listen, while every good idea is not a vision, a God-birthed vision will always start either with a good idea or with a great burden. And here's the thing, waiting actually gives us a chance to discern good ideas from God ideas. It gives us a chance to discern what's just a passing burden or what's something that won't leave me alone that I must address. You see, waiting gives us the chance to examine our heart, examine our motive, examine what it is that God has done, to hear from God and to work out, well, is this just a good idea or is this God-breathed? Is this a yes? Is this a no? Or is this a not yet? Last week, I talked in her absence, and she's here today, so I need to be careful, but my beautiful wife, Kerry, God has given me the perfect wife because I am a driven, creative visionary. I didn't need to marry a driven, creative visionary. It's enough trouble with one in the house. To have two would be terrible. So what God has given me is a woman who is incredibly steadfast, somebody who discerns, and somebody who, when I go to with a great vision, says, tell me again in 2 weeks' time. If it's still there, we'll start praying about it. And that's what I need. That's what a visionary needs, to hear, well, wait. And here's the thing. If God places a burden in your heart, it won't fade. Whereas passing concerns and passing ideas will always fade. So give it time to stick or to fade. And that's an important part of the waiting process. If it's birthed of God, it will always grow. And waiting also allows time for the right execution, because wrong execution and wrong timing can absolutely destroy something that God wants to initiate. Vision can be compromised by poor execution. Vision can be compromised by poor timing, and vision can be absolutely destroyed by both. It's interesting as you look at the life of Moses. He had an incredible burden for his people who were in slavery to the Egyptians. And here we have this interesting account, because Moses had the right idea. He wanted to see his people released from slavery, but he compromised the vision. Exodus 2 and 11, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that and seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Well, killing every Egyptian perhaps is one way to release your people from slavery, but I can suggest that it's probably not the smartest way and would be pretty hard to achieve. So the heart was right, but the execution was wrong and the timing's wrong. So what did God do? Well, God exiled Moses to the desert to tend sheep for 40 years, where he had to do some learning and had to do encounters with God to get the vision and the timing right. It took Moses 40 years to grow into the vision that God had designed for him. I wonder what Moses thought in those 40 years. He probably thought, God, you put a burden in my heart and now you've put me in the back of nowhere. It's not ever going to be achieved. It's not ever going to be fulfilled. It's not ever going to be done. And we can think, well, this is a waste of time being here in the desert. But friends, God knew exactly where Moses was. What about Joseph? God had given Joseph these incredible visions of the authority that he would one day carry. But Joseph woke up every single day in an Egyptian prison. And I wonder what he thought about the vision that God had given him. He would have thought, that's impossible. Friends, God knew exactly where he was. What about Nehemiah? Nehemiah just had leadership written all over him. He was a great visionary, but he was a great strategist as well. But he woke up every day being cupbearer to the king. He was in the king's service. So how would that ever be fulfilled? But again, friends, God knew exactly where he was. And maybe it is that some of us can relate to that today. Maybe God has put something in your heart and you're thinking, given my current circumstances, I can't see possibly how that ever would be fulfilled. Friends, I want to tell you this morning, God knows exactly where you are. Further than that, be encouraged that God has you where you are for a reason. Don't despise the hardships. If you despise them and try to wish them away or pray them away, you're not going to learn the lesson that God has for you. Here's a mistake we often make in life. And get a hold of this. We often start living our life as though temporary circumstances are permanent. We often begin to live our lives as though temporary circumstances are permanent. Never, ever, ever make life-changing decisions in the midst of temporary circumstances. The devil loves for you to believe a lie that says this is the way it's always going to be. My favorite verse that's not in the Bible is this: this too will pass. Let me put it another way. Don't build houses in the wilderness. What do I mean by that? The nation of Israel, released from Egyptian captivity, had the promise of God, the promised land. It was the thing that drove them, and yet for 40 years they wandered around and around and around in the wilderness. For 40 years, they questioned God. For 40 years, they doubted. For 40 years, they even disobeyed. But one thing they did not do was they did not build houses in the wilderness. They lived in tents. And until they settled in the promised land, that's when they built permanent dwellings. Friends, don't build your house in the wilderness. Don't live with a heart, a mind, an attitude, a spirit that says this is the way it's always going to be. And that word is for more than one of you this morning. Don't build houses in the wilderness. Again, your wilderness experience is not wasted. God has you where you are for a reason, because not only does vision need to mature, but we need to mature into the vision that God has for us. God is always, always, always working behind the scenes to prepare the way for what it is he would have us walk in. And that's why it's so important for us to wait upon his time. I'm going to ask the team to come back up. Always, as I said last week as well, it's always important for us to remember that our lives and the vision that God sets before us is just one part of a much bigger tapestry. It's one piece of a much bigger jigsaw puzzle. We can so easily get focused upon us. And it's all about me. And God, why isn't this happening? And why isn't that happening? God's saying, because I look at a far broader tapestry. I look at a far bigger picture. And you're a part of that picture. You're an important part of that picture. But the time is not yet, because there are other things being formed around you. There are other things being developed around you. And yes, you're going to plug into that. But right now, I have you where I need you to be. Look to me. Wait upon me. Press into me. Grow in me. Don't waste time. Redeem the time while you're waiting. Say, Father, what is it that you are showing me? Friends, the reality is, apart from God's intervention, apart from God's provision, apart from God's direction, we will not achieve something of significance for his glory. It always requires him. We don't do anything in our strength. And that's why, if for no other reason, it is so important for us to wait upon him, saying, God, you have birthed this, so I know, God, that you will resource this as well. And may I have the patience to wait upon you, Father, for that which you have promised to come into being. And friends, don't build houses in the wilderness. Let's know that God always has us transitioning, that we are being renewed more and more day by day, reflecting more and more of his glory and being positioned more and more where he wants us to be.